for your 7 minutes. If you'd like to just continue on for the next 45, I'll gladly sit down. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 9. Continuing on, but not really. I need to back up. I don't want to belabor the point, but when you study in God's Word, especially as you focus in on a particular passage or a particular verse or a topic or a theme or something, the longer you go, the broader it gets and the deeper it gets. And so we've been looking at Isaiah 9:6, these four names: Wonderful Counselor, we did the first time, Mighty God, we did the second time, and now it's time for Everlasting Father. And as I was considering that and looking at that, I realized, you know what, I missed the whole sermon at the very beginning. It should have come before I even started looking at the names. And so I'm going to kind of try to combine the two today. We will look at Everlasting Father, but I need to go back and try to help us to understand why we're even doing this. What's the point of defining Wonderful Counselor, who he is? What's the point of understanding these words, Mighty God, why that's different than other words that talk about Almighty and God? And what is with these names here? What is in a name anyway? In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet says, behold your God. And that word behold is very significant. Excuse me. So remember the context here, and that's important because it applies to us in life. The context is Israel is in a very bad condition, and judgment is coming, and they're in distress and despair and all these things. And God, right in the middle of this whole big, long passage, throws in these two little verses here and says, I have the answer. I have what you need. But what's in a name? Are there any visitors here today? If you're a visitor here today, if you don't mind, just raise your hand quick. No. I don't think you're a visitor, Vicky. Okay. I think we do have some visitors. Okay. I know there's a couple people out there that maybe I've seen their face before, but I don't know their name. Do you know their name? Do you know the name of the visitors? Can you tell me all about them? We don't really know them. We know their name. How many of you know what your name means? There's a fair amount of hands over here. There's a couple over here. Okay. So what your name means, does that describe to a T who you are? Your character and your person, does it? Or is it just because your parents named you that name and you looked it up and you found out that's what it means? Well, back in Bible times, Old Testament times, names meant something. Other cultures. There are cultures in the world today where names are given for a particular purpose. And God gave names that did describe the person. And it was prophetic. And so the culture, we don't understand the culture, the meaning of names. It's hard for us to put that together, to understand that. I think of the account in Genesis 32, you know, when Jacob was there and he was wrestling with the Lord through the night, and the Lord finally said to him, "What is thy name?" Did the Lord not know his name was Jacob? What was he asking him? He wasn't asking him his name. Let's translate that. And the Lord was saying, "Who are you? Confess." And what did Jacob say? He said, "I'm a supplanter." He said Jacob, but Jacob means supplanter. He was named that for a reason, and that's what happened in his life. He supplanted his brother Esau, and so he confessed his sin. He confessed who he was. This wrestling took place, and God changed his name. "You have now confessed. I see the penitence in your heart. I see that you're going to walk differently now, physically and spiritually." And he said, "Your name will be called Israel, Prince with God." So he changed his name, and it described who he was. Confess who you are. When you meet somebody, typically for the first time, what do you say? What's the first thing you ask? "Oh, what's your name?" "My name is Bob." Okay, so that's all we need to know, right? "All right, Bob, let's go. Where are you from? What do? You got a family?" Okay, just the whole big long list of stuff. Well, now you know Bob, right? Or maybe not. What does that tell you about a person? I have a friend. His name is Carl. Does anybody know Carl? Well, yeah, we all know Carl. Wait a minute. Which one? There's three of them here. Okay, so I could give you his last name. But I know two with that first and last name. Okay, so I need to start to, okay. So that's one thing. But I have a friend whose name is Darren. Does anybody know Darren? Does anybody know my friend Darren? Okay. Okay, so my friend Darren. See, now you know my friend's name. It's Darren, D-A-R-I-N, Darren. Okay, so what do you know about Darren? You know he's my friend. Okay, and that's it. It's blank page. So you know nothing about Darren except for his name. I could fill this page with things about Darren, describe him, his character, his personality, the things that he does, his wife, his children. Sorry, I don't know who his mom and dad were. That would probably help you out a lot. But, yeah. But Darren, you don't know Darren. So if I told you all about Darren, then you would know Darren, right? If I tell you all about Darren, everything you know about Darren, then he'd be your friend too, right? I have another friend, a precious friend. I'll tell you his name. Let's see. The Advocate, Alpha and Omega, Ancient of Days, Author of Faith, Balm of Gilead, Branch, Bread of Life, Bright and Morning Star, Captain of Our Salvation, Chief Shepherd, Christ. How far do you want me to go? Do you know my friend? Ah, he's your friend too. What's his name? Okay. Is that his only name? Depends on what day it is. It depends on what you're going through. It depends on what you're talking about. It depends on, yeah. God is good, right? God is good. So I'll tell you his name. Man of Sorrows, what a name. What a name, Man of Sorrows. Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On and on and on and on, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. How many names? How many names do you know, my friend? Maybe you're just getting to know him. Maybe you're just at this point where you know his name and you really don't know much of anything else. Maybe you got a couple lines filled in. Okay? Well, knowing his name. So I explained to you, Wonderful Counselor, I explained to you, Mighty God. What did that do for you? It gave you some knowledge, gave you some information. My prayer was that the Holy Spirit would take that and work it in your heart to create a change, transform something. Somebody once said that true learning doesn't take place unless there's a change. And I like that. True learning doesn't take place unless there's a change, either a change of thinking or a change of behavior, some kind of change. So we come up here every Sunday, different ones stand here at this oak structure here with this microphone, and we, yeah, what do? We beg God for change. First, right here, I beg God for change. But knowing what his name means isn't going to accomplish that. How many of you like to read? Yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's good. I asked one of my classes that the other day, and I had a lot of hands go up, and I'm like, wow, that is great. That is great. So I'm not going to ask you what you like to read. Hopefully it's good stuff. But how do you read? How do you read? Okay, we take a book, and page one, page two, chapter. You get to the end of the book, close the book. I've read that book. That was a good book. Yeah, I got a lot of information. I know things now I didn't know before. How do you read the Bible? Here's a key point, dear people. Something that took me a long time to learn, and I'm still learning. How do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible the same way as you read other books? Okay, today I'm going to read a chapter. That's interesting. I learned couple things I didn't know before. Now I have more Bible knowledge. How do you read your Bible like any other book? Or do you read your Bible with prayer? Do you read your Bible to learn to know God himself? Not to learn about God, not to increase your catalog of the names of God. There's probably names in this book that maybe you have never heard before. I don't know. It says there's 365 names here. A scepter. God, a scepter. I have to find the verse that says that. But you read your Bible with the intent of learning to know God himself. Remember the definition of learning. To seek an ever-growing relationship with him, ever-growing relationship with him. Is that what you're reading your Bible for? To understand his life-altering message for you and you and you and every one of you, every one of us. His life-altering message for me. Is that how you read your Bible? It's not like any other book. So why are we looking at his names and trying to figure out what his names mean? Do you read your Bible with a pencil in hand? I do. Whenever I pick up my Bible, I pick up my pencil. And you know what? That kind of spilled over, and now whenever I read any other book, I pick up my pencil. And I realized that I need to be careful. When I pick up a book that somebody loaned me, I need to make sure my pencil is closed. I don't want to mark in somebody else's book. God reveals himself to us. We don't want to merely look at his names. We want to gaze at God himself. I don't know how to convey that. I don't know how to encourage you, especially you younger ones that you're still trying to figure this out, how to get you to open your Bible and see the face of God and to hear his heart. Not just words on a page giving us Bible knowledge. Over the time of my, what do you want to call it, recovery, I think I read about seven or eight books. I enjoyed every one. Norman and Elsie loaned me a few, and this was one. Has anybody ever read this book? Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I would highly recommend it. I actually bought copies for my sons. Encourage them to read it. So I read this book. I didn't use the pencil. I got myself a copy, and I'll read it again and use the pencil. But so yours is intact, Norman. So I learned a lot about Nabil Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi, that's his name. Okay, I learned to know him. I learned a lot about him. Is he my friend? I've never met him, never talked to him, But I could tell you quite a bit about Nabil. About 10 years after he finally surrendered to Christ, he died of stomach cancer. But that 10 years was packed with ministry and with, But I don't really know Nabil Qureshi. I know a good bit about him. I said I wasn't going to belabor the point, but I guess I'm belaboring the point. We need to get to know God himself. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the authority, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So now we know something about this coming Messiah, the one that has come, the one that we know. What a friend we have in Jesus. I was trying to find some songs in the book there about a friend. There's actually a couple of familiar ones that aren't in the book. And then songs about his name. And there are songs about his name. Which name? What name? Jesus? Yeah, Jesus, Everlasting Father. So we can define this, Everlasting Father. It's pretty simple. Ad eternal, everlasting. What do we need to say about that? Eternal. No beginning, no end, everlasting, never going to stop. We could do a whole sermon on that, trust me, but you know what that means, right? Everlasting. Abba, Father. What does that mean? Well, one that has produced offspring, one that has, Father. Abba, Daddy, that personal, intimate relationship. As I was looking at some resources on this, I pretty quickly noticed that this particular name in here, there is quite a bit of disagreement and conflict about this, and it pretty much centered around, now wait a minute, this passage is talking about the Messiah, it's talking about Jesus, and you're saying that we're going to call Jesus the Father? Jesus is the Son. How does the Son be the Father? And I'm like, okay, go away. Let's just come back here. So we're not going to have a problem with that, but I'm not going to delve into that particular aspect too much. We'll look at some verses that make it fairly clear. All right, so it's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus, Hebrews 5:9 says, he is the author of eternal salvation. Author. Father. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Author. Father. Okay, all things were made by him. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so all things are made by him. Jesus is talking about Jesus here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Creator, the Father. Okay? The Originator. We can see the Trinity in here. Wonderful Counselor. Well, that might apply more to the Holy Spirit, right? Wonderful Counselor. We could go to a lot of verses. But, you know, we've said before, you cannot separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. One in essence. Okay, and I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity because I can't. But we believe it. One God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A few passages that can help. Uh-oh. Thank you, Brendel. A few passages that can help for us to understand this. All right, go with me to John chapter 10. So we're looking at two things now. As we're going to these passages, I want us to notice two things. Number one, the application of eternal Father to Jesus. The other thing I want us to notice is the name. The name. The name. What is the name? What is his name? What does the name indicate? What does the name mean? What does it mean, the name? We can't quite understand that because, okay, my name is Don. If you look in the dictionary for D-O-N, it's going to tell you it's putting clothes on or putting something on, okay? Doesn't quite do much for us, huh? All right, I think the naming, meaning the name Don is world ruler or something like that. You know? So, our names, we can't understand that. But Jesus' names. It's Nabil Qureshi. Jesus' names. Phew. I mean, this book, it just takes names of Jesus, and it's just a brief little thing, a verse where you find it. But it's full of names of God, and it tells us all about him. But that's not going to help you beyond, you know, surface stuff. We need to come in here and we need to gaze at the face of God. Look into his eyes and hear his heartbeat. Listen to his voice. John chapter 10. You know John chapter 10, right? It's the Good Shepherd. It's Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and there's a conflict going on there, and they're questioning who he is, and when he tells them, they don't believe him anyway. And so John chapter 10, starting in verse 25, we have Jesus... they just said to him, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Okay, we could pick that all apart, and, you know, Christ, I give eternal life, I'm a shepherd. Okay, so we're just throwing names on a pile here and just broadening out this understanding of who we're talking about. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice that, my hand, Jesus said. And then he refers to my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So whose hand are we in? In verse 30, I and my Father are one. That really drove them to distraction. Okay, that really played with their minds. And they didn't like that. They took up stones to stone him. I and my Father are one. Let's go down to verses 37 and 38. Continuing on. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, the evidence that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And we could just go off right there, and I could go to John 14 and, you know, Jude asking Jesus, how are you going to manifest yourself to the world and or to us and not the world? And if any man love me, the Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. And study John 14. All right. The indwelling presence of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is in me and I in him. Let's go to John 14 for a couple verses. Not what I just quoted, but... All right, what are we looking for? We're looking for the unity of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the Trinity. What else are we looking for? We're looking for an understanding of why he has so many names and what these names signify. It's telling us who he is. So next time you meet a stranger, don't say, "Hi, what's your name?" Say, "Hi, who are you? Tell me who you are. Tell me all about what makes you tick and what you can do." No, that might not work out well. But we want to get to know God himself. So Jesus in verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." And Philip's like, okay, here we go again. I don't get it. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You say we've seen him. I must have missed it. Show us the Father." You know, the disciples are saying, "I'm glad you said that, because I was thinking the same thing." Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Can we grasp that? I'm not sure. That's a little deep. But God can help us to understand that. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Just a little side thing here to your Christian people. As we get to know God more and more and more, as we allow him to indwell us more and more, and as we listen more and more to the Holy Spirit talking to us every day, and he does all day long, and we listen and we hear and we obey, and there's a transformation taking place, and we become more Christ-like. It's not me. It's Christ living in me. Colossians 1:27 says, "The mystery from the beginning, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory." Okay, so what did John the Baptist say? "I must decrease, he must increase." That has a real application to us. The me, who I am, must decrease. The expression of who I am and my responses and my reactions and how I treat people and how that needs to decrease, and Christ in me needs to increase. Okay? And it's him, it's not me. And he gets all the glory and he gets all the credit. and it's less of me and more of him. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. We could go on in chapter 14. We'll move on here. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 for a couple verses very quickly. Do you know my friend? God. What's his name? Jesus. Yeah, that's the first one that comes to mind, isn't it? Okay, but again, depending on what you're going through, depending on what you're facing, depending on what day it is, depending, you might say, he is merciful, he is mighty, he is the altogether lovely one, he is, wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. He is God, who at sundry times and at diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus, Creator, God, Creator. Verse 3, who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image, I love that phrase there. You look that up in the Greek, express image. You know what the Greek word there is for image, the express image? It's character. Character. Jesus, the Son, is the express character of God. He is God. So that's why he could tell Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The world today, you know, those Greeks that came to Jesus in John chapter 12 and said, we would see Jesus. And Jesus said, it's not time right now. I must die and then go. And then the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you. And then what? Then you can see Jesus. But Jesus will be in heaven. How are they going to see Jesus? How are people today going to see Jesus? In you, in you, in you, in you, in you. They're going to see Jesus. The express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The express image, the exact expression of any person or thing, a marked likeness, also used as the instrument for engraving or carving. The express image. Let's go to John chapter 17. My friend, do you know his name? Let me ask you a much more important question. My friend, do you know him? You know Darren's name. You don't have a clue who he is, most of you, or what he might be able to do for you. Do you know God's name, or do you know God himself? Verse 6, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's talking to the Father. Verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he came to his disciples and said, I'm going to tell you what my Father's name is. It's his name. I'm going to show you the Father. I'm going to help you to see. I want to introduce him to you. I want you to have a relationship with him, with me, with us, okay, with God. I have manifested. What does manifest mean? To make apparent, to appear, to show. I have shown you God. Behold your God. Don't just learn more about God, but behold your God. The same writer, John, who recorded this prayer, John wrote a letter. It's called 1 John. The very, very beginning of 1 John, the first couple verses, and I'm just going to paraphrase this a little bit. He said, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, we heard him, we saw him with our eyes, our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show you that eternal life. We're showing you, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. We're declaring it unto you, so what? What does it say? He said, we're declaring it unto you so that you can have a relationship with him too. Dear people, the whole reason why I'm standing here trying to explain, trying to open God's word with a little teeny, teeny, tiny bit that I understand out of it is so that you can have a relationship with the God that created you. And tomorrow you can have a deeper relationship. And next month you can have a deeper relationship. But it's not a straight line. It's an ever-increasing relationship. And John goes on in 1 John chapter 1. He says, so that you can have a relationship with us and with the Father and the Son. And then there's a word that. And we're going to look at this word that again in a little bit. That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Out there, you're not going to find the fullness of joy. You won't. It's not there. Let's go to the end of the prayer in John 17, last verse, 26. Jesus again comes back to that theme. If you notice in this prayer, he calls his Father different things, different names. Oh, Holy Father. Oh, Righteous Father. Why is he doing that? Verse 26 says, I have declared to make known, to understand. It's much more than a title. It's a declaration of his character. I have declared unto them thy name. Thy name. It's much more than a title. And I will declare it. And here's that word, that. Look at that word, that. It's a very important word. I've declared unto them thy name. I've shown them who you are, and I'll continue to do that. Why? Why do I want us all to come into this love letter here, this message from God's heart to your heart, and come in here and find him, and to find him more fully and more deeply? Why do I want us to do that? The same reason Jesus said, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That our joy might be full, that we may live immersed in the love of God. And as we live immersed in the love of God, guess what happens? The love of God overflows out of us to others. That is why Jesus declared his name. And that is why I'm very simply trying to look at some of these names and declare it to you that we may know God. Not know his name, but know him. Maybe some of you have a motto, a plaque on the wall. We have from Psalm 8, verse 1, and the last verse, verse 9, says the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Excellent. I looked up that word excellent in the concordance. So his name is excellent. His name is gallant. It's glorious. It's goodly. It's mighty. It's noble. It's worthy. On and on and on. That's who he is. That's who he is. Give me one more minute to get practical. 1 minute to get practical? Well, it's been practical, hasn't it? I've been encouraging you to get practical. Seek God and find him. Practical. Number one, Jesus, eternal Father. Yes, he is the perfect Father to each one of us. Many of us here don't have a living Father anymore. And so many times I wish he's the perfect Father. Number two, dads. He is your example. You want to be a better dad? Learn to know him better. Those are practical. Those are important. But I'm going to finish with this. The most practical thing that I want to leave you with in this message, and I'll repeat it again, is to get to know him. Regardless of which name you use for him today, get to know all you can about him. And he'll help you to know yourself better. Let's kneel for prayer.